Well, it's really special to be invited to, as part of Mission for All, to come to you, actually. One of our initiatives of Mission for All was to be all things to all people. So we have different formats of events. And one of them is that we ask churches, hey, can you have us on Sunday morning? And this morning we share the pulpit in 6 different churches. And that is pretty amazing. We are spread out across Melbourne, and it's a real privilege. Now, eventually I will get my message. So I gave you my quick intro already. Australians in Mission Together is a comprehensive service organization that is supporting Australian missionaries and has been doing this since 1910. Let that sink in. What a heritage. It was in the year 2000 and 20 that we had returned from Papua New Guinea, and I had been retrenched from my position due to COVID. And I was happy because I prayed, Lord, I'd like to work for a heritage organization that is in need of renewal. You know, as if you can command what you want. But I get a phone call from one of the leaders from AMT. He says, Walter, we're a heritage organization in need of renewal. Are you interested to join us? You know, when the Lord answers prayer like that, you respond. And I was very happy to respond. So in case you don't know, what we do is, as AMT, we are providing services to Australian workers going overseas. We provide pastoral care, we provide financial support, we do prayer networks, and mission services like corporate travel insurance, and short-term mission. And I could talk to you all morning, but today I want to talk to you about the Word of God. AMT you'll find on the website under amtglobal.com.au or servingtogether.com.au. Do you see that? All right, it's rude to turn the back to the audience, but there it is. You'll find all the details there. Today, I'd like to share with you some of the learnings we have gleaned from Mission for All, and just unpack the Word of God, a few verses from the passage we read today. Before we get there, let me start with my introduction. Have you heard of Brother Andrews? Brother Andrew, God's smuggler. Before the fall of the Iron Curtain, he was involved in smuggling literature into behind the Iron Curtain, what used to be the communist bloc of Eastern Europe. Later in his life, when that came down about 1990s, so later in his life, he was very much still involved in going to restricted access areas in the Middle East, especially in Muslim-majority countries. And his last meeting with the Iranian pastor, Haik, was especially memorable. For many years, Haik had served as a shepherd to the churches in Iran, always declaring the gospel wisely and openly. As they parted, they shook hands, and Haik said, Brother Andrew, when they kill me, it will be for speaking and not for being silent. He said, when, not if. The next month, he was murdered. You think this is a isolated story? It is not. It is not. In the majority of the world, the gospel is restricted, whether through governments or through culture or through religious authorities. So that is ongoing. That's a reality a lot of our Christians around the world are facing. 2 of our speakers are from Uzbekistan. Everything they do here is illegal in their home country. So just make a mental note to pray for Salim and Mirzabek, because they will go back to their home country after touring our freedom in 6 different cities, visiting 36 churches, sharing the gospel freely and openly. They think they're in heaven. They're going back next week. The Apostle Paul was no stranger to similar threats. Indeed, you know, the second letter to Timothy was written from jail, and is probably his last letter ever. He wasn't in jail because he had done anything wrong. He was in jail because of his witness to the gospel. So everything we read in this epistle about Christ's kingdom, the hope of eternal life, the Christian warfare, confidence in confessing Christ, it wasn't just a theoretical belief system. Paul is writing with the ink of his own lifeblood. Paul is an incarnational missionary. See the link? Paul laid his life down for the gospel, and we'll explore that a little bit more. Let's read our first slide, which is verse 8 to 10. I'm going to just focus on verse 8 to 10 of the passage we read earlier, because it's so rich. We'll just stay there. Verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may too obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is the word of God for us this morning. Let's bow our head in prayer. Our gracious God, as we draw near to your word, Lord, we submit. We submit under your authority and pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and build us up in our inner person, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified through our worship, through our obedience, through our listening to what you have to say. I pray, Lord, that you speak to us and make the speaker disappear. May he just be a mouthpiece of yours. I pray that you bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember Jesus Christ. So as we just learned, the second epistle to Timothy is the last letter. It's come as like the finishing letter, the last words of the Apostle Paul. And they are especially weighty. I had the privilege of recording the last words of my father many years before he passed, but I haven't seen him alive since. They have weight. And I'd like you to take that weight this morning up. Take it in. These are the last words of a teacher who has formed the Church of Christ like no other. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descendant from David. This is my gospel. It's not like Paul was owning the gospel, but he demystifies the gospel in very simple terms, making it clear it's not complicated. Raised from the dead, descended from David. We'll get into that more. But we focus on remember Jesus Christ. You see, if you are anything like me, probably you're not. Probably you're better. But I like to look horizontally for what we were designed to get vertically. Let me explain that a little bit more. We ask of people, places, and things to do for us what only our identity in the Lord Jesus can do. We fail to understand that wherever we put our identity, wherever we find our identity, that will exercise rulership over our heart, and in doing so will direct the way we live. Things that were never meant to be a source of human identity become just that, and that creates an endless layers of difficulty and brokenness. Let me explain to you a bit more. If your identity is in your job, I was stunned just a few years ago when the majority of our jobs were described as non-essential. Now, if your identity was in your job and the government tells you it's non-essential what you're doing, I was working in aluminium at the time. The least essential part of life. Yet, it was essential because for some reason I was able to work, other people not. Now, if your identity was in your job and you couldn't exercise your job, your world would have crashed. And for so many, that was a real crash. Now, if your identity is in your marriage, which is nothing wrong with a job or marriage, but two sinful people together in unity. I've been married 24 years. The only reason we are still together is by the grace of God. Now, if you've been married more than 2 days, you know that your spouses aren't perfect. And I know my wife tells me all the time. But the reality is, the longer we live alongside each other, the more we realize, hey, if this is all there is, it's pretty sad. If our identity is just in our marriage, look, half of the marriages get divorced and break apart. So it's something that seems to be precious but fleeting, not there to build your life upon. Our bodies, maybe you are a six-pack, well-trained person, but even that body eventually wears out. So if our identity is on what we have here, we can wrap it up nicely, we can train it, we can look after it, and so we should. But it's a fleeting exercise. It won't last. And here's one challenging if you're involved in Christian ministry. Our identity can be in our service and our Christian ministry. I won't explain that. Because we're all not perfect. We all are sinful beings. Even when you have a role in ministry to play, it's not there to stay forever. Those are seasons of stewardship, and we are allowed to enjoy and rejoice in it. But our identity is not in what we do. Our identity is in what we are. So, you know, this side of eternity, we will look for identity horizontally. But looking there never delivers what we seek and never delivers a harvest of good fruit. I had the privilege once to buy the car of my dreams. And you can guess it, what sort of car that would have been. And I was so proud. I was so happy. First weekend away with my kids, I scratched a bumper. Oh, my goodness. I was furious, not at anybody else but myself, because I scratched a bumper. You see, the things that we value, there's nothing wrong with a job, there's nothing wrong with our marriage, there's nothing wrong with our ministry, with our bodies, with nice cars, with the good things we have. There's nothing wrong with that. But if our identity is horizontal on these things, we miss the point. And this is what Paul reminds us of. Remember Jesus Christ. In prison, he had every reason to be overwhelmed and frustrated, emotionally depleted and disappointed. He felt alone and deserted by everyone in the province of Asia, including some of his closest friends. And if you read the second epistle of Timothy, you will find that two of his closest teammates left him. He felt abandoned. We don't know whether they left for more ministry or whether they left the faith. We don't know that. But he felt alone. He was abandoned. His suffering was real and would end an unjust execution in Rome. He had done nothing wrong, yet he was chained at this point like a criminal, awaiting his trial. Amidst the darkness, we read about this earlier, Paul stays focused on his mission by remembering Jesus Christ. Like a good and faithful soldier, Paul endures the hardship and untangles himself from all his worldly affairs. So he's putting things in order. Even in his ministry, in the second epistle, he is entrusting to Timothy his ministry. He's passing on the baton. So he's putting things in order. He thinks of God's people, the next generations, like Timothy and those faithful men. Timothy would be entrusting Paul's teaching to. He's looking ahead. And that's strategic. That's really important. Paul trusts his commanding officer. Although he's chained, he's locked up, he is restricted. His ministry is kind of at a standstill. He trusts his commanding officer, and these are pictures we read about earlier today. The farmer, the soldier, the athlete. And ultimately, Paul is magnifying Jesus Christ with his death. And he says, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descendant of David. You know, the good news of Jesus Christ, him being a real human and real God, glorified through his death and resurrection is the pivot and the identity of our Christian life, and by extension, of our mission. The victorious grave was only possible because of the suffering servant taking on human form, humbling himself to the point of his death on the cross. And we like to jump to the resurrection glory and to the power of God in the new life, but there was a long and hard suffering period of the suffering servant, Isaiah 53. And we don't like to dwell there. But Paul reminds us that Jesus was no Superman. He was a real man. He was a real man who went through the suffering on this earth. And because of his suffering, he was able to glorify God in his resurrection. Raised from the dead. You remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. In order to be raised from the dead, you must have been dead to start with. And in order to die, he must have gone to that place. And that was his path on earth. In Tok Pigeon, in Papua New Guinea, we speak Tok Pigeon. You don't say, I'm Walter and I'm the executive director of AMT. It doesn't mean much. Because people can get titles. You can make up a company for a couple of $100 and you're a director. Doesn't mean you are anything. But what they ask is, where are you from? What's your family line? We call it us place. Your root place. So I say, Josh, nice to meet you. Where's your root place? And based on your history, I will know who you are. Based on who your father was and your mother and the family line, I know who you are. And the majority world, who is not so disconnected as the Western world, actually knows their roots. And this is how they identify itself. And so it was at that time in the Middle East, where Paul is writing to the Christians of the time, the then known world. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. That means he was fair income, human, with a family line, with a root place that you can follow up on. And that gives him authority. Yes, he also has the authority of being the Son of God. He also has the title of being the Messiah and all these other things. But here he reminds us of Christ's real humanity. The resurrected Christ was real human. And because he lives, we will also live. Because he was real human, living like us, and now lives. We will live with him. So as we remember Jesus Christ, we find our identity in Jesus Christ, a real human being who never dies again, who was raised from the dead. And we can build our house on that rock. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. This is the Lord Jesus we remember. When we remember the Lord Jesus, those horizontal items that seem to captivate our attention, they seem to become less important. And the Lord will bring us good jobs, praise the Lord. Good marriages, praise the Lord for our spouses. He'll bring us health. Thank you. It's so much easier to serve God when you're healthy. But then in the suffering, when the health fails, there's grace upon grace upon grace too. And the Lord gives us ministries where we can rejoice and where we can enjoy serving the Lord together with other people. The Lord brings us into a church family, and that's a blessing. But our identity goes deeper. It goes to that root source, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord for everything that we receive. But when the Lord calls into mission, we will have to pay the price, and that price will be our horizontal identity. We'll speak about that more. The cost of mission. I'm not talking about money. Now, Paul is saying, for this gospel I'm suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. You know, Paul's circumstances were dire. He had every reason to complain. And this would have been me in prison. It's cold, and I need to share my cell with someone. I really would like to have a better mattress. And man, this is hard. Lord, why me? What have I done wrong? Why does it rain on? Why does it always rain on me? Do you know that song? So not Paul. He said, "Look, I'm suffering for a good reason. This is the gospel, the resurrected Christ. And when I'm suffering, even like a criminal, I'm being demeaned and humiliated. The gospel, the word of God, doesn't take any loss. The gospel, the word of God, is not chained." And Paul, in his writings in 2 Timothy, writes, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." He doesn't say may or might or could. He says that it is a guarantee we will be persecuted. Because we look to Jesus who suffered himself. He says this, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have lots of trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." You know, Rick Love served among Muslims most of his life. He said, "In my case, I would rather not die for my affiliation with a mission agency or for my country's foreign policy or for my denomination." He says, "Frankly, I'm not willing to die for the religion of Christianity. But by the grace of God, I would be willing to die for Christ and for the right of everyone to know of Christ's love." And this is where we find Paul. "For this, my gospel, I am prepared to suffer, even to the point of death." And I will divert here a little bit. He learned from the best, the Lord Jesus himself. And I mentioned that earlier, that he emptied himself to the point of death. And that path of suffering was exactly the way of his mission. There was no resurrection without his death on the cross. There would have been no death on the cross without his spotless, blameless life on earth. There was no spotless, blameless life on earth a part of the 40 days in the desert where the devil tested him and put him through the crucible. And in his earthly life, he could have been a king. He chose to have no bed to lay his head. So when Paul speaks about his own suffering, he learns from the best. And the student is never above the teacher. Where do you find yourself in this relationship? I know I'm a student. Are you a student? Will you be better off than your master? I find this challenging. You know, Mirza Bek, who's going back next week to his place where everything he does Christian is illegal, he said, "Yeah, we have our challenges, but so do you here in the West. So let's not," he asked us not to elevate him above us in the West. Because we have our challenges and you have your challenges. And our challenges are real. Maybe we don't have to suffer for being Christians. Maybe the threat of being killed is not that strong for us. Yet we still have to pluck our courage to profess Christ as Lord in our workplace, in our life. We still have to pluck up the courage to be a Christian incarnationally in our community, in our church, in our family. And the challenges are everywhere. They're just a different nature. And this was the plea from a brother from Uzbekistan. Don't elevate us above yourself. You have your own set of challenges. We have ours. The gospel is not chained. And I find this incredibly liberating. In a country, and I can tell you the name on a one-on-one conversation, I don't want to announce this from the front. In a country that is 99.9% predominantly Muslim, where there is no public recognition of Christians, hasn't been a public recognition of Christians for decades. The underground church, a small underground church, dug a little hole, put a tarp up, poured water in to do a baptism, and they carried out a baptism of a new convert. What a joyful activity. Some smart aleck teenager filmed it on the mobile phone and put it on YouTube. And whole blew up. The whole thing blew up. 20 people were arrested, including the church leaders. And they were beaten and tortured and told to deny their faith. It's a Muslim-dominated country. 10 of them succumbed to the pressure and they were released. Let it go. Pray for those 10, that the Lord would strengthen their faith. I don't know how I would have responded. Let's not put them down. Let's not think we are better than them. Pray for those 10. The other 10 persisted and refused to denounce Christ. And after the beating had no effect and the torturing, and they just, the next step would have been to kill them, so they didn't want to go there. They said, okay, we'll humiliate you publicly. We'll let you go, but you have to apologize publicly on national TV what you have done to our culture, to our heritage, to our religion. Do you hear what just happened there? And those believers, they rejoiced to be suffering for the gospel and joyfully went on national TV to testify of their living hope in Jesus Christ to a nation where Christians haven't been recognized for decades. Publicly. Can you restrict a roaring water creek coming down the mountainside? And this is the power of the gospel. The word of God cannot be restricted. My parents grew up in Eastern Europe, Romania. And the communists tried to just suffocate Christian life. When the communist regimes toppled, we found vibrant, lively churches that had been thriving amidst the persecution. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all men. And when the Lord intervenes and transforms a person from inside out by the power of his word, nobody and nothing can restrict it. And that is the hope of glory we have. You know, if God had entrusted us to be his sole agents of his mission on this world, we would have succumbed. Because we would have been sidetracked with the horizontal identity issues. We would have been so diverted with all these things that keep our life busy 24/7. And they are busy 24/7. But God has got authority in his word. And where the word of God is, there is life. And where the truth cuts through, lie cannot stand. Lies cannot stand. Now, another story I want to share with you. A young lady, 17-year-old, in Ukraine after the Second World War, together with her family, was plucked out of their communities, put in a cattle wagon and shipped to Uzbekistan. Because this was Stalin's policy of mixing up the people of Russia basically diluting ethnic identities in the communist bloc. That 17-year-old girl was part of a very devoted family, and she suffered terribly. 3 weeks, the cattle wagons were to the east. No windows. No toilet, no brakes. When they got out on the other end, half of the people in the cattle wagon were dead. On the other side, they were just put into camps. And there was no food. There was nothing. They were left to their own devices. The poor girl agreed to accept a Muslim man as his second wife. Actually, it's more like she was forced, though. She had no choice. It was either death or second marriage. 10 kids later, which she bore, she was in that place, a devout Christian girl, and she was raising 10 Muslim kids. Because by default, the father is Muslim, the kids are Muslim. She had no platform, no lectern, no church hall. All she had was motherhood. And loving the children sacrificially and praying for them every day. And she made it a routine to pray for each one of them daily. Cancer struck, and she died early. If she had been declared a missionary, she would have been a very ineffective missionary, because she had been there all this time and not a single convert, no church planted. What a waste of a life. What? Let me tell you what happened. One of her 10 children went to Moscow when the perestroika hit, where the gospel was preached on the Red Square, in the street. The gospel penetrated her heart. She came back and started sharing the gospel with her siblings and her nephews and nieces, a tribe of about 200 people, not a family, out of 10 children, lots of children being born. She started witnessing to that. Today, all 200 of them put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of them gave his house to host the church in Uzbekistan. There are two of the siblings that led 2,000 people to the Lord by just confessing to the hope in Christ. Two of her grandchildren are now touring Australia and sharing their hope in the living Christ at the risk of their own life. What we call ineffective and what we call a defeat or a problem, the suffering, is the way of mission. And it's in the crucible of pressure that God's grace upon grace upon grace comes through. Because that's where Jesus is. That was his path, in the crucible, in the hardship. So I'd like to challenge us this morning to look at suffering differently. Let's change our position. Suffering is not a problem. Suffering is the way of mission. Jesus did it. Paul did it. Mrs. Dosova did it. Those brothers in that country I can't name to you do it. Suffering is the way of a Christian life. And just because we don't suffer, obviously, doesn't mean it doesn't exist. How are we for time? Yeah? Don't want to keep you too long. Well, let's go to our next point, which are the modes of mission for the purpose of God's chosen people. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is Paul says, look, therefore, because I remember Jesus Christ, the real human that was raised from the dead, I'm happy to suffer everything, to endure everything for the sake of those who are still to believe in him. Can you see how this text is so missional? We don't just become Christians so we are safe to go to heaven. We become Christians and God enrolls us in mission for all. We are encouraged to be missional. We are encouraged to endure everything so we can share that hope that we have with those who do not have it. And don't think that that belongs just to an elect group of specialists who are special or different. No. No, if you would have asked Paul, are you special? He would have said, no, I'm like the least qualified. I'm like an untimely birth in this kingdom, a kingdom business. I don't really belong here, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And Paul would have never thought of him being special. Timothy never would have thought of him being special. Mrs. Dosova never thought of herself being special. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What does it mean to endure everything? You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, he writes, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. I have become, to the weak I became weak. So, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Everything is useful in mission. Stop compartmentalizing. I tried to write it out. I really couldn't compartmentalize. It's a massive word. But stop compartmentalizing. Don't think church is being done Sunday morning for the rest of the week. I can just remember it. Actually, church and mission goes hand in hand because mission is for all indeed. And my brother Mirzabek, the grandson of Mrs. Dosova, he formed a word which I love. I never heard it before. The ordinality of mission. Or the ordinality of the Christian life. Just ordinary life is mission. Our Christian life matters. Monday to Sunday, 24/7. Stop elevating missionaries onto platforms as if the mission work was only reserved for a few select specialists. It's not true. None of the missionaries would think that. They are in prayer books and we list, they're in prayer lists and we pray for them, but I don't mean to disappoint anyone. They're not special. They're special because God loves them. But they don't have any special gifts. They don't have any Superman coat. They just put in the hard work. And they're prepared to endure everything for the sake of the elect, for His eternal glory, because that's what we do it for. Honestly, if you want to have a career, go and make a good career. Go for it. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But those followers of Christ who put everything on the line for the sake of the gospel, pay the price of the horizontal identity. They are not special. They're just followers of Christ. Does it make sense what I'm saying here? I don't want to discourage anyone who's having a good career. You can be a Christian right there. Your good career is your marketplace, is your mission field. Your restricted life, and I've been spending a decade or so in cry rooms behind glass windows with children. And I thought I was wasting my time. Shame on me. That was the best investment I could have made. When you're restricted, the grace of God comes through. Because in that time of restriction, His word cannot be contained. His word is God's power unto the salvation for all men. Let's remind ourselves, remember Jesus. He's resurrected from the dead. He's a real human, and that is real. This is who we put our hope in. Our horizontal identity, this is where we find our home, our security. And it will stand the test of time. You know that van that I mentioned, the car that I mentioned before, today is worth nothing. But what the Lord has done in my life since we sold that van, since He put it on us to let it go, my goodness, I can't write it in a book because you won't believe it. You think I'm making it up. So everything is useful in mission. Everything. We do all this for the sake of the gospel. Don't discount one thing over another. Don't elevate one work as if me talking to you here is any more powerful than you being a good witness in your job. Than you being a perfect grandmother who prays for their children and lifts them before the Lord. Because those ministries which are in hidden are the most effective ones. So let me conclude with a few points of application. You can go to the next slide. So now you know what outline I was following, okay? Let's root our identity vertically in Christ. And that is You know how we do that, by repenting again, submitting again to the authority of Jesus Christ in our life. And we can never outgrow the gospel. Let's go back again to the gospel, to the basic things that gave us life to start with. Because in Jesus Christ, we find that life and strength that we need for what we are about to suffer. Following the Lord comes at the cost of our horizontal identity. And dying to self can be hard and difficult, but Jesus Christ has promised to be with us in the crucible. Opposition seems to be a promise, and we may be restricted and chained, but the Word of God is never restricted. And that's so encouraging. That is so powerful to know. We can become all things to all people so that by all possible means some might be saved. We do all this for the sake of the gospel, that we may share in its blessings. A harvest of souls from every tribe, every nation, and every neighborhood. I'll read this again. Let's see if you get it. We can become all things to all people so that by all possible means some might be saved. We do all this for the sake of the gospel, that we may share in its blessings. A great harvest of souls from every tribe, every nation, every neighborhood. How many olds? Mission for all. You get that? Let it be just imprinted in our mind. And let's embrace. Everywhere God has placed us, God placed us on a mission, and I'd like to encourage you. Pray for the missionaries who are near and far. And if you want to know of ways and means how to engage into a mission, I have so much more to tell you, but I really am over time. But I've got these flyers here at the back and in the foyer. There are three practical ways to engage in mission. And we have something for everybody. There's short-term mission with long-term vision. And then there is Bible college. And you can do it from the comfort of your living room or your study. And then there is iMission, an opportunity for Christian professionals who want to give 2 to 3 hours of their skill and experience and wisdom to encourage our mission partners worldwide. Talk to me. It's been a pleasure sharing God's word with you. Thank you.